Once again, I'm thankful to see you all out here again this morning. This morning, we're going to be continuing our study of Rooted in the Spirit, and we're going to be looking in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Over the last few weeks, we have been studying the fruit of the Spirit, and we have entitled it Rooted in the Spirit because we are looking at the work that the Spirit does in our lives beneath the surface and how that comes out in how we live. And we have been seeing that at the moment of salvation, the Spirit works in such a way that we have all the fruit of the Spirit, and it is working to grow and to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit. And so far, we've talked about peace and love, and this morning, we are going to talk about self-control. And perhaps one of the greatest ways that we can see self-control today, or a version of self-control, is in professional athletes. You know, the Super Bowl is now over, the NBA season is in full swing, and next month is perhaps the greatest month of all because it's time for March Madness. And you know, we all get excited about sports. I'm a huge sports fan, and we love sports. And you know, it's more than just the end of the season, though, of when you get to the playoffs or the tournaments or anything like that. It's more than just the event itself. Because what amazes me so much about sports is the time that it has taken to get there. Because the end of the season, the tournaments, the championship games are just the culmination of many hours, days, weeks, and months of hard work. Because what fascinates me the most about sports is the number of hours and even years that the athletes devote to training and to self-control in order just to compete at that level. You know, I ran across an article a few years ago that was written about Michael Phelps. You've probably heard that name before. He is perhaps one of the greatest Olympians America has ever had. He was a swimmer, won many gold medals, and it was talking about all the training that he went through in order to win those gold medals. And it was talking about how at the peak of his training, he would swim 50 miles a week, eat 12,000 calories a day, lift weights 3 times a week, and he would say no to many opportunities that you and I would say yes to because we don't swim 50 miles a week. And he did all of that, though, because he wanted to have that gold medal. He wanted to stand atop that podium by himself. He wanted to be the greatest swimmer that ever entered into the pool. And so he did all those things to accomplish that goal. And that's what all athletes do. And what I want you to see this morning is that there is a direct tie-in to self-control and discipline in the Christian life because Paul actually uses the illustration of a runner. He talks about a person who would have competed in the Olympic Games or even the Isthmian Games that would have been held here in Corinth where he was sending this letter. And what Paul communicates to us is that in order to be disciplined, you have to have a goal. You know, in order to be an athlete that competes at the top level, you don't just randomly wake up one morning and decide to eat right and to study the right kinds of tape. No, there is a goal that you have that drives you to do those kinds of things. It was because Michael Phelps wanted to stand alone atop the podium with a gold medal around his neck that he went through that extensive training. He did that to achieve that certain goal. And in the Christian life, I want to show you concerning the fruit of self-control that your passions determine your priorities. That self-control in the Christian life is not about getting up and trying to have a better schedule or routine, trying to eat better, trying to treat others better. But listen, the issue of self-control is not about your schedule, but the issue of self-control is about your passions. If you get your passions in order, then and only then can you be a man or a woman who walks in self-control. And the theme of 1 Corinthians 9 that I want you to see this morning is this, that your passions determine your priorities. So let's look at what Paul says here as we begin in chapter 9, beginning with verse 19, and we're going to read there through verse 27. He says, "Therefore, though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jew I became a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." So we see that your passions determine your priorities. And the key to being a man or a woman who is walking in the spirit of self-control is to align your passions in a way that they fall under the authority of Christ and His Word. Because the reason we fail so many times today to betray self-control when we are not walking in the spirit is because we align ourselves under passions that are not corollary with God's will for our lives. And when you do that, you are destined for a life that is out of control. And so Paul here in this passage begins with the principle, and then he moves to the practical. He begins with the foundation, and then he moves to the illustration. And what I want to do this morning is I want to start with the principle here in verse 19, because I want to show you how you and I can walk in self-control. And the first thing that we see here is that walking in self-control begins with our passions. Notice there in verse 19, Paul begins by saying that I am free from all people. He says, I walk in Christian liberty because of the freedom that I now have in Christ. But he says, but I have made myself a servant to all. Now, to understand what Paul is saying here, it's important that we understand the context of the letter. Because, see, Paul has been under attack, and they're saying, you are not a true apostle. They've been saying, look, he's not married, which was true. He wasn't married when he wrote this letter to the Corinthians. And they're saying, look, he's not receiving any money to come to speak or to lecture, which was true. Because in this instance, he did not receive any money to come and to speak to the Corinthians. And so, he begins to answer these critics in the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He's discussing all these things. And he says to them, beginning in chapter 9, that I do have the right to take a wife, but I'm not married. He says, I do have the right to take a salary. The worker is worthy of his wages. But in this instance, I have chosen not to take a wage. He says, I'm choosing not to do this in this situation. And so what he is doing is he is answering his critics. And then he comes to verse 19 here, and he says that I am free in Christ. Do you know this morning that you and I, if we are in Jesus, we are free in Christ? We have been set free because of the work that God has done through his Son on the cross. And Paul says, I am free. I am free to take a wife. I am free to take a salary. But he says, I have made myself a slave so that I can win more to Christ. He was saying that in this situation here, he hasn't taken a salary because he believes that it will help him to win more people to Christ. He apparently has come to the point in his life where he feels that God is leading him to a life of singleness, because that will help him to reach more people for Christ. Paul understands that he has the freedom to do many things, but he is choosing to limit his liberty in certain areas so that he can reach more people for Christ. And guess what? That was his passion. He wanted to reach as many people as possible for Christ. And that word "win" there is a very significant word. We often see it used in other places, and it is referring to people. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus begins to talk about church discipline, and he says the reason why you confront someone who is in sin, who is in error, who is causing disunity in the church, is so that you might win that person who has these issues. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 that his goal was to win a relationship with Jesus Christ. Peter says, when speaking to the Christian wife who is married to an unbelieving husband, he says that if you find yourself in that situation, let your words not betray you, but with a meek and gentle spirit, simply live out who you profess in Christ, so that even by your behavior, you might win your unbelieving husband. See, winning people is not something that is new to the New Testament. It's spoken of many times, and especially here in 1 Corinthians 9. Paul says, I do everything that I do, even limit my own liberty, in order to win more people to Christ. But do you know winning people isn't even a new idea to the New Testament? It's not even a new idea to the Old Testament. We see in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30, it says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who is wise wins souls. Isn't that a great verse of Scripture? Because even in the Old Testament, Solomon himself says, the one who is wise wins souls. Aren't you great? Aren't you glad that winning people is at the heart of God? Aren't you thankful for that? God loves to win people, and Paul says that that is the driving motivation of my life. I want to win people, and even if I have to limit my own liberty to do that, then I will. And he goes on in verse 20 to describe some ways that he is willing to limit his liberty. It's very interesting. He says there, to the Jew, I'll be a Jew. To win the Jews. You know, the Jews were a people with great ethnicity and great heritage. They had a number of traditions and ceremonies that they celebrated. They held a number of feasts that they celebrated. And Paul knew all this. Paul himself was a Jew. In another place in Scripture, he describes himself as a Jew of all Jews. He says, I was of the right tribe. I was a Pharisee. Basically, Paul is saying, I was the cream of the crop. But now, in Christ, Paul is not finding his identity in his ethnicity or religious affiliation. His identity is now in Christ. Paul believes and says that he is a new creation. But he says, if I need to become a Jew to reach a Jew, then guess what? I'll do it. He says, I'll go to these festivals. I'll go to these feasts. I'm willing to go to the synagogue even and to sit down in the synagogue and to dialogue with them. He says, I'm willing to do whatever it takes to reach the Jews for Christ. And can I tell you exactly how radical Paul was in this? He had Timothy, his protege, circumcised because they were going to be ministering in a place in which there were many Jews. And let me tell you, circumcision for Paul wasn't a big deal, but it was a very big deal for Timothy. And Paul there is saying, Timothy, you are going to go get circumcised because they were going to a place where there was a high concentration of Jewish people, and they were doing this in order to not distract from the gospel. So Paul had Timothy circumcised. He said, to the Jew, I become like a Jew. And in Acts chapter 21, we find that Paul paid for and even participated in a Jewish purification ceremony, seeking to prove to the Jews that the gospel, that Christianity, was not incompatible with the law of Moses. Why did he do that? Because he sought to become all things to all men. And you can just imagine how some of the people in the church were responding. Oh, Timothy, why are you going to get circumcised? You don't have to be circumcised to go to heaven. Oh, Paul, why are you paying for and participating in these Jewish festivals where they're looking to the law of Moses? Why are you doing that, Paul? Because if you're not careful, they're going to misunderstand you and think you're trying to just be like them. But Paul's passion was to reach people. Paul's passion was that he would not be a stumbling block, because he understood that circumcision was not a first-tier issue, that you could be circumcised and still go to heaven. Paul understood that celebrating these feasts and festivals where they were looking to the law of Moses, that they are not a violation of the Christian conference, that you can celebrate some of these things and still go to heaven. And Paul said, I'm not going to allow a secondary issue as of Jewish heritage to keep me from going into that context and to reaching and preaching about Jesus Christ. So he said to the Jew, I become like a Jew in order to reach the Jews. And he goes on to say that for those who are under the law, I become as one under the law. You know, there were some Gentiles who had converted during this time, and they were trying to live under the kosher laws of the Old Testament. And Paul says, I'll do that to reach those. And then he goes on to say that for those who are not under the law, I become as one who is not under the law. And here, Paul is talking about the Gentiles. He's saying, to reach the Gentiles, I'll become like the Gentiles. And once again, in chapter 10, we can see how radical Paul was in this. Because we can see there that there's a discussion about what the Christians there in Corinth are eating. Because what you have some Christians who are going to the marketplace. And they were buying some meat there in the marketplace that had previously been offered up to some idols. And there were some other Christians there who were saying, whoa, you can't do that. You can't eat that meat, because if you eat that meat, then you are supporting that pagan practice. And here comes Paul, and Paul says, it doesn't matter what you eat. Everything in this world is the Lord's. God created everything. Everything in the world is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So it doesn't matter what you eat, because what you eat doesn't make you clean or unclean. He says, you are unclean because of the sinfulness of your heart. And it is only Jesus Christ that can make you clean. So he says, it doesn't matter what you eat. And we say, oh, I'm with Paul. Yeah, I agree with Paul, but whoa, hold up a minute. You know, we have a lot of issues today in our culture that are secondary issues, and we can't even agree with Paul on this. And we say, if you do this, then you are sinning. If you do this, then you are supporting this. And another Christian says, no, I don't agree with you. And here is what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that if you're in the context and you're talking to the person there saying, I'm going to go to Disney World and I'm not going to boycott Disney World and you are boycotting Disney World, he's saying you don't need to break fellowship with them even if you disagree. He's saying if you are boycotting a store and you will never go shop at that store and your unbelieving neighbor comes up to you and says, hey, you want to go shopping? I'm going to this store. He's saying you don't go to them and say, no, I am never going to that store. And if you shop in that store, you are a pagan and you are going to die and go to hell. Paul is saying that God is not glorified in that. And there are times in your own conscience that you make a decision that you are not going to take your family here. You're not going to go do this. You're not going to go shop there. But what Paul, and I respect that, but what Paul is saying is don't make a minor a major. He's saying don't put your own personal preference on the same platform as God's principles, and don't allow an issue like that to keep you fellowshipping with people who desperately need to hear the gospel. And let me tell you, this is a hard pill to swallow. Because when you get to the nitty-gritty of it, you will find out that Paul rubbed a lot of people the wrong way. He says, I had Timothy circumcised. I paid for and participated in this festival. And to the Gentiles, he says, it doesn't matter what meat you eat. He says, if I go into someone's house who's an unbeliever and they say, I'm not going to eat that, then guess what? I'm not going to eat that. And he says, if I go into somebody's house and they're saying, I'm going to eat that, he says, well, I'm going to eat that too. Because to the Gentile, he'll be a Gentile. And the fourth category, he says, to the weak, I become weak. Now, this isn't talking about physical strength here. This is talking about weak-minded people. This is talking about people who don't understand the principles of religion and the gospel, those that just don't have the comprehension of these kinds of things. And Paul says, I'm going to try to get on their level. I'm going to try to share the gospel and the truth with them in a way that they can understand. He says, I'm not going to go and gloat about my knowledge. I'm not going to kind of put my intelligence on the pedestal and say, ha, 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 look how much smarter I am than you. He says, no, I'm going to become all things to all men so that by all means a few might be reached. And when people is our, winning people is our greatest passion, what we see is we become like Paul and we order our life where seeing people won becomes what we are all about. Now, before we move on, you might have a few things like, oh, Pastor, you're getting a little outside of my comfort zone here. I want to add a little bit of a clarification here this morning because guess what? Paul adds a little bit of a clarification to this point as well. Because if you look in your Bibles in verses 20 and 21, you will probably find that there are two statements there that are in parentheses. He says, to those under the law, I become as one under the law. Clarification, but I am not under the law. Then he says, to those outside the law, I became as one outside the law. Clarification, I am not under the law of the Old Testament, but I am under the law of Christ. Well, what is Paul saying there? Paul is saying that it is all about our passions, that we need to become all things to all people, but he is saying that gospel-centered Christians do not compromise the gospel. When he talks to the Jews about being under the law, and he becomes one under the law, he says, even though I am not under the law, Paul is talking there about the civil and the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament. Because, see, the Jews were under a theocracy. God was their king, and God had set up a number of laws that governed the nation of Israel. And the laws were basically broken down into moral, civil, and ceremonial laws. And when it came to the civil and the ceremonial laws, Paul was saying, we are not under them anymore. That is why it doesn't matter what you and I eat today. We are not under these laws, and I can prove it to you. I doubt any of you have ever stoned your child for disobedience. And if you have, we have an officer in the back that would like to speak to you after the service. You know, we don't follow those civil and ceremonial laws. We don't adhere and practice them. But the moral law is still enforced in the New Testament, or in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And if anything, the moral laws are reinforced in even a more powerful way in the New Testament. Jesus says, you know, you've heard, do not commit adultery. And he goes on to say, but if you've ever lusted after someone, then you've already committed adultery. He says, you've heard, do not murder. But he says, if you've got angry towards anyone, then you have committed murder. So Paul here, Jesus, we can see that Jesus strengthened the moral law. And so Paul here is not talking about the moral law of God. He is talking about the civil and the ceremonial law of God. And he says, I'm not under that law anymore, but there is never a point in time where the Christian should violate the moral law of God. He says, I'm not under that civil and ceremonial law, but I am under the law of Christ. And so a Christian who is seeking to become all things to all men so that by all means some we might save some is not a person who ever compromises the gospel. We should never be a people who compromises the holiness and the righteousness of our God. We should never be a people who step away from speaking the truth in love. Because listen to me this morning, a person cannot be saved without the truth. A person cannot be saved without the holiness of God. Paul here is not saying that we should shy away from or water down the gospel or that we should ever grow calloused in our faith. so that we open it up to everyone. No, he is saying when it comes to the gospel, it is all about the gospel. To that point, if the gospel is a stumbling block, then we will live with it. If the word of God is a stumbling block, then we will live with it. But if you and I are the stumbling block, then we must do something about it. We can't live with that. So he says, I will become all things to all people so that I can save some. But notice there, he doesn't say that I become wicked so that I can save the wicked. Now, for all the youth here who are saying, might be saying, well, Pastor Daniel told me I can go do whatever I want to do because I want to reach my friends. He's not saying that here this morning. He is saying there that we can't reach anyone except through the gospel. And the gospel will at times be an offense. And guess what? That's okay. But if you and I are the offense because we are not walking in self-control, because we are not walking in the Spirit, if reaching people is not our highest passion, then we must do something. Now that's the clarification. And let me just share with you then the concern that gospel-centered Christians build on-ramps to Jesus. We build off-ramps to sin, and we build on-ramps to Jesus. And that's why Paul says in verse 23, I do all of this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessing. He doesn't say, I do this so that I will be blessed, but that I might share in their blessings. And if you have ever shared the gospel and somebody responded, you know exactly what Paul's talking about here. You know that feeling that comes like, man, that's awesome. That's amazing. I can't believe that. And we are blessed just by through that same blessing that they have. We get blessed through that. And so Paul says, I'm doing all of these things to win people so that I might share in their blessing of the gospel. And he exhorts us all to do the same. And you know, Jesus gives us a tremendous example of this. In John chapter 4, he goes to the well. And a woman comes up to the well and he says, can you get me a drink? And that woman's amazed that he's speaking to her. She's a Samaritan. Jews didn't speak to Samaritans. They hated them. And so she's like, why are you, a Jew, speaking to me, a Samaritan? Why are you, a man, speaking to me, a woman? But Jesus didn't care. He kept talking with her, and he asked her for the water, and he said, no, if you knew who you were talking to, you'd be asking me for a drink of living water. He talks about her five husbands and about how the man she is with right now is not even her husband. And he begins to talk with her, and he talks about that. And he leads her to a place where she understands that he is not just an average Joe, but that he was the Son of God, that he was the Savior of the world. And what did Jesus do to reach this Samaritan woman? He had to cross over racial barriers. He had to cross over cultural barriers. He had to cross over gender barriers. And did Jesus do that? You better bet he did. And you can see all throughout Jesus' life and ministry that he did all of this. He talked with lepers. He talked with tax collectors and sinners. The greatest complaint against Jesus was that he ate with sinners. Oh, what an audacity Jesus had, that he would even eat with sinners. And did Jesus not come for, did Jesus not become for us what we are incapable of becoming on our own? And of course, Paul is saying, all I'm doing is I'm simply following the pattern. He says, that is my passion, that is my goal, that's what gets me up in the morning, that I see everything as an avenue of becoming like Christ and of making Christ known. And when that is your passion, then you become to understand what it means to control your life. You know, Jesus made very clear in Matthew chapter 4 what the mission was for us. You know, he was walking along the seaside, the Sea of Galilee, and he came upon two brothers, Simon and Andrew. And they were there fishing because they were fishermen. And he said to them, hey, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. He was telling them, I want you to reach people. I want you to bring people into the kingdom. I want you to share my love and gospel with people. And that has to be our goal. And if we as a church in general, if we as a modern American church do not change our subculture, then we are not going to keep up with the population growth around us. Because so many of our churches are guilty of becoming a little isolated island. You know, we have our own Christian bubble. Churches have their own vocabulary, their own programs, their own music, their own building, their own t-shirts, their own bookstores, their own radio stations, their own dating websites, movies, sports leagues, you name it, we've got it today in the church. And we have a little bubble, a little Christian subculture all around us. And we all know the lingo. We all know where to go. We all know the music. We all know the service and the program. And we say, we don't need to be in the world. But the only problem is if we are not in the world, then no one is going to get saved. And you might say the church shouldn't look like the world. And if you mean by that statement that the church should not emulate the wickedness of the world, then that's right. That's correct. But if you mean by that that the church should not be in the world, then I have a problem with that. Because if we are not the salt and the light in the world, then tell me how anyone who is an unbeliever is ever going to get saved. The Bible says we are not of the world. We are in the world, but not of the world. And so Paul says, I have become all things to all men so that by all means I might reach some. He doesn't say to the wicked, I become wicked. He doesn't say I compromise the gospel. No, he says, I'm not going to allow my own life to become a stumbling block that prevents someone from coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And listen to me. The mission of the modern church has a mission today. And the mission is not to be a hospital where we triage people who come in. The mission of the church is not to be an army fort where we protect people from the outside world. No, the mission of the church is that we are the body of Christ that serves those who are outside. The mission of the church is that we are the hands and the feet of Christ, that we are speaking and proclaiming the truth in love. God has not called us to be some sort of social club or Christian hangout where we can do all the things that we have been called to do apart from the world. No, he has called us to penetrate the darkness of the world with the light of the gospel. And when we do this, then we will realize what he has called us to do, and our life will be changed. Because that is what he has called us to do. And you know, there was a time in my life where I'm like, yeah, go spend $2 million on that phenomenal gym, and we'll go and we'll create our own sports league. But you know, today I'm more like, well, why don't we just send our kids to the Bradley County Parks and Recreation League and try to win some of their friends to Jesus Christ? How about instead of y'all coming to us, and we'll do everything here so that we don't have to hear bad words, that we'll go out into the world and we'll tell our kids, hey, guess what? You're going to probably hear some bad words, but let me tell you why. It's because these people are in the darkness and they have sinful hearts. But if you will be the salt and the light and fight evil with good, then you might just see some of them saved. See, Paul said, I become all things to all men, that by all means some might be saved. And when you take your and make that your highest passion, guess what? God will bring about revival in your heart. And then and only then will you be able to rightly order your passions. Then and only then will you be able to see the fruit of self-control. But now we move to the principle. We have to order our passions around God's will and God's word to have self-control. And what that means is that we make his word precious. We read it. We speak to him. We guide our children's hearts and lives in such a way that it doesn't matter what they do for a living, that they do it for the glory of God. It doesn't matter whether they're overseas on the mission field or in office, as long as they are doing it for the glory of God. It means that we take our finances and we use them in such a way that God is glorified. And when we order our passions, we begin to think about what fits and what doesn't. And Paul says then, think about that runner. See, runners in the first century were more esteemed than anyone else. And Paul says, think about that runner. Isn't it true that only one runner gets the prize? Well, why don't you run like him to obtain that prize? He's not saying that only one person gets to heaven, but he's saying, why don't you run like that runner? And how does he run? He sacrifices, he disciplines his whole life to get that win. And Paul says, run like him. And he says, you know, that runner does all that just to get a little little perishable wreath around his head. He says, but we're running for something greater. We're running for something that's imperishable. We're running to see Jesus face to face. And he says, that's what I'm doing. Paul says, run as if to win. Exercise self-control. Do everything that you can to achieve what you are most passionate about. And you want to know what my greatest concern is this morning? It's not that we're not passionate about things. It's that we're passionate about the wrong kind of things. Because I mean, how many of us have Bibles and don't read them? How many of us think to pray but don't? How many of us know the gospel but don't share it? How many of us have financial resources but don't give them? Have talents but never use them to reach the lost? Have children and we are not pointing them to a higher goal in life? There is nothing wrong with having all of these things, but the problem is that we do not point them in the right direction. But when you have a passion about the right things, then you will bring control in such a way that Christ is honored and that Christ is exalted. And see, the modern way is to let your emotions control you in your life. You know, but our emotions can betray us. You might wake up one morning and say, I feel like I want to be thinner. And that's a good emotion. You have that. But guess what? When you get home that evening, you will probably feel like, I really want some ice cream. You know, that's what our emotions do. They betray us. They do something else. And so what Paul is saying is that we have to discipline our life. And how do we do that? We have to order our passions so that our priorities follow. And when your greatest passion is knowing Jesus and making him known, then all of your life begins to fall in place. And you have a Bible that you read. You have a prayer life that actually exists. You have a gospel that you are sharing. You have financial resources that you are pointing in the right direction. You have talents that you are using. You have children that you are pointing and directing to know Jesus and to share him with others. And do you know that there are only a few things today that last forever? One is the Word of God. Heaven and earth will pass away, Jesus says, but my Word will not pass away. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord abides forever. The word of God lasts forever. You know, if you discipline your life to reach other people and you get into this book right here, then what you have fed your heart with will remain there forever. The second thing that lasts forever is the worship of God. Revelation 22:3 says, no longer will there be anything accursed but the throne of God, and the Lamb will be in it, and the servants will worship him. We will worship him forever. And the third thing is God's people. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, he has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart. Do you realize that everyone lives forever somewhere? Either in heaven or hell. Either forgiven by the work of Christ or unforgiven in the rebellion and sin. And the mission of the church is to reach the unreached. And when that is your passion, when that is my passion, the Spirit will bring self-control to order those priorities. You know, I heard a story of a man who came into a church. Church didn't really look like him. It was evident he didn't fit in. He had actually never even been in church. Everybody around him was in suits and nice clothes and nice dresses. He was in a t-shirt and shorts. And it had holes in it, was dirty. He was unshaven, unkept. He walked in and everybody began to look at him. Why is he here? What's he doing? He had never been to church before. He didn't know. But he kept on walking right by everybody. That's all he knew. He didn't know the pews there. He'd never sat in a pew before in his life. So he walked right up past everyone, everybody looking at him. Why is he here? Up to the very front, and he sat cross-legged on the floor there. just sat there. So that's all he knew how to do. You know, he'd been all those rock concerts where you sat in the grass. And everybody's like, he's not supposed to sit there. What's he doing? He needs to get up and move to a pew. Finally, one of the elders of the church began to walk over to him. And everybody's like, all right, it's going to get soft. He's going to tell him, we don't sit in the floor. We sit in pews here at this church. But they were all surprised. He sat down right beside him, cross-legged. And those two gentlemen sat there for the entire service, right up front in the floor. And you want to know what? That provided an opportunity for him to share with a gentleman who desperately needed to hear the gospel. You know, that's what Paul is talking about. Because that gentleman's passion was to be all things to all men, so that by all means some might be reached. And so what does that mean to us? It means that if we have to sit on the floor cross-legged to reach someone, then we'll do it. It means if you have to take that jacket and tie off to reach someone, then we'll do it. It means if we have to listen to music that we are uncomfortable with, then we will do it. It means that if we have to eat some strange bugs or some other strange things in some foreign country, that we will do it. That we will do whatever it takes, short of violating Scripture and the gospel, to reach people for Jesus, because there is no other way of salvation other than that. So we will do whatever we have to do to share the gospel with those people. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. Father, as we study these fruit of the Spirit, we pray that the Spirit will continue to work in us and to grow these fruit. And Father, I pray that you would help each of us have self-control, that we would be able to order our lives around what we are most passionate about, that we would understand that there are some things in our lives that will not fit that, some things that we will just have to leave out, some things that we even have the right and liberty to participate in, but we will say, I'm not going to do that now because I won't be able to achieve my goal in life. Father, for some of us, that might mean we have to change our passions. We can be passionate about things that are good. We can be passionate about our kids, our finances, our family, our careers, things that are good, but we can be pointing them in the wrong direction. So, Father, I pray that you would help us to be passionate about what we are called to be passionate about. That we as a church will be passionate about winning people to you. That we as individuals will be passionate about winning people to you. And when we do that, everything else in our lives, everything else in our church will fall into place, because we will be walking in the control of the Spirit. Father, I pray that you would help us to order our lives in such a way where we are sharing you, where we are portraying you, where people can see you in us. And Father, if that means that some of us have to step outside of our comfort zones, if some of us have to do things that we usually wouldn't do, or that we have to let go of something that we are doing now, Father, I pray that we will be willing to do that. That we will not compromise the gospel. That we will not violate the gospel. That we will not violate the truth. That salvation is in you and in you alone through the work of Christ. But that we will become all things to all men, so that by all means some might be saved. Father, if there is even one here this morning that doesn't know you, Father, I pray that your Spirit would work in them. And that they would come to that saving knowledge of you here this morning. And we pray for all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Let's stand as we sing. Just a closer walk.